Okay, so last week Pastor preached about the gift of Jesus and just, the gift of Jesus' life. And today we're going to look a little bit about just the gift of God's presence. So maybe just a little intro. So I don't know who of you sort of at the end of the year maybe start pondering or reflecting on the year. I don't always do that. I'm not so good at reflection in general, but... But I don't know about you, but this year was a little bit, like, weird. I think many people in the beginning of 2022 were like, okay, it's almost the end of COVID. It's the year of breakthrough, it was said. It's going to be the year of Jubilee. And I don't know about you, but many people I know, so it just turned out a little bit different than expected, maybe. So I was sort of just speaking to God and just thinking like, okay, so how are we positioning this? What did we miss? Like, what is God saying? What is he trying to do? Or at least what is he, you know, going to use this for? So I was, and as I was just pondering this and thinking about this, sort of just maybe processing this year for myself, I was also on a journey through Exodus, and I just felt like, the Lord just dropping this word in a scripture that I read. So maybe it can also give some closure to 2022 to you, and also maybe introduce 2023, because the reality is, Jonas is not ready yet, but the reality is 2023 is not just going to look different because it's a new year. Things might not change, and we'll get there, but the world is going in a direction, and God is probably going in a very opposite one. Amen. And we as the church and as his people need to be ready for that. And need to be that holy, purified vessel that hosts his presence. Okay, so to intro also just a little bit of where we're going. So Exodus, I told you a little bit, that's where I got sort of this idea from. So me and Rochelle and a little bit Stephanie, it's also been reading through Exodus and just looking at that. We actually, interesting enough, we looked at it from a specifically like a deliverance point of view. So, because it's a book where God obviously delivers the Israelites from Egypt. Okay, then they get delivered into the desert with the idea to go to the promised land, but then they get stuck a little bit in the middle. Okay. But when, after they've just exited, then God sort of comes, he speaks to Moses, but he has this deep desire to dwell with his people. So I don't know about you, but I've never looked at the Old Testament laws like this. But actually what God does is he tells Moses, he gives him this way for which he can bridge, God wants to bridge this gap between him being a holy, holy God and the people, you know, us here in this broken world with our brokenness. Okay, so I want us to look at a scripture in Exodus 19, verse 16 to 20, just sort of how it looked when God met with Moses. Okay, so then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mountain. On the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then in Exodus 20, this is now the people's response to this great sight. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Okay, so the people, knowing God's heart in a sense, but maybe not knowing it, having seen God deliver them from Egypt through miracles, you know, all those huge things that he did to get them out of Egypt, still does not understand the heart of God to meet with them. So they obviously have this huge fear because they see the power of God. They see his power. Okay. And then they sort of want to just stand afar off and say, Moses, you be the mediator. So they have this opportunity to sort of, God doesn't just want Moses to go. He actually wants to speak with the people. But they say, they deny this, this opportunity. So then God, with his crazy heart to still want to find a way to dwell with his people and to speak to them, he creates this mechanism through which he gives them the plan, the blueprint for the tabernacle. Okay. So this is, yeah, it's actually crazy for me because even in the Old Testament, when there were still the laws to be kept, this is also before the law, before the laws, okay, God makes a way for Israel to be able to encounter him. So he's got this specific desire to come sort of down to earth, to dwell with his people and bring his presence to them. So then then he gives Moses the plan for the tabernacle. But if we fast forward a couple of centuries to where we're at now, we've seen what Jesus came to say. Okay, so in between the tabernacle, which was sort of the moving, we're going to look at that, which is sort of the moving form of this thing, God's coming with his people. Then came the temple, which David built in Jerusalem. So that was a stagnant, miraculous... Am I wrong? Okay. And then, and then Jesus comes. Now, this is something that I know us worshippers, we're supposed to know what this scripture means, but I've never looked at it like this, and it's always a little bit weird to me. But then... we were looking at John, and I actually, for the first time, I think, sort of realized what this meant. When Stephanie explained it to me, and so then Jesus came, and he changes the place of worship. So he tells the lady at the well in John 4, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So God made the tabernacle, then the temple, then he said, "You now become the place in which I want to dwell. You become the temple." We have the freedom of worshiping wherever we are because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Okay. So what that got me thinking about is, if the tabernacle and the temple was sort of the initial blueprint of what we are now, what does that say about our worship? What does that mean for us? So God, I mean, it's the whole of Exodus. It's about two times in Exodus God specifically explains how each of the elements in the temple are made and to be made, what they should be made of, how they should be measured. Then again in Leviticus, basically, it's almost duplicated some of these scriptures. So clearly, this was important to God. The detail in how this was made was important because it's going to host his presence. It's holy. It's supposed to be holy. So if we are now that place that hosts his presence, what does that say about how we are to conduct our hosting of his presence? So... there's obviously a lot to look at in the tabernacle, but we're going to look at one specific thing. But I thought maybe just for what helped me is just also to have a picture of what this thing looked like. So if we look at the tabernacle, there's a couple of things in there. But I've got a picture there of the sort of the big thing. So that whole space was sort of the area in which this happened. So the tent there at the back is the tabernacle of meeting, where God obviously wanted to meet with his people. So the this is obviously the veil, the entrance into this area. And then that first thing with the smoke is the braai, I suppose. So that's the altar where the sacrifices needed to be made. Some of the other pictures show like the, I almost want to say the slaughter tables where they slaughtered some of the animals that was going to be sacrificed. So that's the altar, the first thing when you go in, sacrifice needs to be made before you can go into the holiest. Then there where the second guy is that sort of that's a brazen laver that had water in where the priests needed to wash their hands and their feet before they could go in into the holies and the holies of holies. Okay, so then the next picture shows us what's inside of the tabernacle of meeting. So, there's a couple of things and a table of the showbread. What I want to specifically look at today is the lampstand, the golden lampstand that was to burn continually throughout the night. And then So there was the first veil that you had to, the priests had to sacrifice, wash, then they could go into this, I think they call it the High Holies, something like that. And then then there's the veil, the next veil, that went in which the priest could go in once a year into the Holies of Holies. And this is also so cool, the Ark of the Testimony was in there, which held the Ten Commandments on the tablets. And then many of the pictures show this sort of like light thing because on the Ark of the Testimony was the mercy seat, and that is sort of the representation of God sort of coming to sit and meet with the people, and that's where God would speak with Moses also. So that's where he would speak with the priests. So that's very interesting. So what I want us to look at is a specific scripture about the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand had seven arms, branches, one in the middle and then the three on the side. And it was very intricately designed. God has this whole layout. It must be gold, the almonds, almond flowers, and then there's something else in between, knobs. But it's very also intricately designed. But what I want us to look at is Exodus 27, verse 20. So this is God speaking about how this lampstand must function in the tabernacle. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Okay. So I want us to look at this scripture a little bit. We're going to start with looking at the oil. Okay, so they couldn't just put in any oil. They had to put in pure oil of pressed olives. And this sort of got me thinking, if the Bible says, we are the light of the world now. Jesus is the light of the world, but because he's in us, you also walk in light. And if this temple, tabernacle, had the golden lampstand in, what does that mean for the light in us? What oil are we putting into our lamps? Is it pure oil? Is it oil that's going to actually cause the lamp to burn? So I don't know about you guys, but I haven't really, I haven't lived in a generation where we had to have paraffin lampies or, we've load shedding a little bit again. But yeah, so I just want to quickly let us see something. What is? Can I help, Johannes? Please. So the baking ladies might have seen how this looks. But okay, let's put something that's not olive oil. That's olive oil. We're going to put something that's not olive oil in there. That's milk. And then we're going to put some water in there just to mix it up really. Okay, so, I don't know if anybody's seen this before, but the oil will probably eventually go lie on top. But this is not pure oil anymore. And I'm pretty sure if you put this in a lamp, thanks, Johannes, it's not gonna burn properly. So I don't know who's maybe put in something in a lamp that's not pure, but I've taken counsel from my father. Apparently, what might happen if it's not pure oil, the lamp will start to smoke. It'll be like, it won't burn cleanly. It'll smoke, or yeah, it won't burn complete all in all, but it will be smoky. So if we are supposed to be the light burning in the darkness, then what we put in must be pure. Otherwise, we will have a smoky, non-effective light going into the world. So I want us to think this today. Like, if you look at your life, what is the quality of your oil? And another thing that I was thinking about. Sometimes we are concerned about going into the world because we think we'll become impure. But if our lamps are filled with oil, then there wouldn't have been any space for water or milk. Then nothing can sort of come in here. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit before we go to a place that's maybe not filled with the Holy Spirit, then nothing will happen to the quality of our oil, unless we have it. So we're going to look at the pressing, but if we say the pressing of the olives produces pure oil, what happens in between sometimes? How do we keep our oil pure? So firstly, we know that the oil in the Bible generally represents the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So for us to have pure oil, we need to access and go into the presence of the Holy Spirit, God. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to spend time worshiping Him privately. We need to spend time with Him. Whichever way, that can have many different, that can look like different for all of us. But then for us to keep that oil pure as well, it needs to go through a filter. And that filter must be the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we spend time in the Word and then meditate on it and apply it. If you read the Word once or twice, you know, read through the Bible, you have a sort of a filter in a sense. But if you are not yet fully convinced of it, if you haven't meditated on it, made it your own, internalized and applied it, something out there might come against that and confuse you. So I'm actually just reminded when I was on a mission once, the intercession leader on that mission said, she always sometimes like advises people to, at some stage in their life, just read through the Bible. Like, not then meditate, but like read through it quickly. Because it impresses in your spirit a foundation of truth. So that if you hear something new, you've got something to bounce that off, and your spirit will immediately tell you that's not lekker. So with the Holy Spirit in us, we have that gift of discernment. To when information comes towards us, fear, threat, the enemy, attacks, storms, we've got a filter. We've got something to bounce that off and to decide, is this pure? Is this going to cause my oil to be unpure or not? Impure. And if not, then we can decide to cast that away, to not engage with it. So what is the quality of our oil? If we want to be a pure light in this world, we need to think, what are we putting in? Are we putting in a quarter of oil into our cups, one of those strands, branches, or are we putting in continually pure oil from pressed olives into our lamps so that it can continually burn in the darkness? I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, where is the power? Like, where is the miracles and the signs and the wonders that's supposed to follow us? If our input, our source is not completely God, then we're not going to see completely God in the output. So if we want more power, we need to spend more time in the presence. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we've been called to the standard of holiness, and sometimes it gets tough, but if we are filled with the pure oil from the presence of God, if we flow from that point, from there, and not the other way around, sometimes we run from darkness back to light because we need the help. That's not gonna work. We need to go from presence to darkness, from light to darkness. Okay. So God wants us to be holy because he has this crazy desire to dwell with us. He wants to meet with us. He continually doesn't want any separation. So he made the tabernacle. Now he's made, you know, the cross. He did the cross for us to much easier access his presence, access his forgiveness, his freedom. But he's not just going to leave us as we are. Okay? And yeah, the light is only necessary in darkness. So the world is in a place where it needs to know Jesus. So I don't necessarily think, you know, God is making bad things happen to us or to the world. We're going to look at that. But the reality is God is going to allow things to happen so that we run closer to him. So he's not necessarily going to stop that. If we look at that scripture again, where it says, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn. The olives don't just make the oil. They needed to be pressed, crushed, to make this oil. So there are many ways in which pressing or crushing can happen to us. And I'm not going to go into a whole theological thing about that, because I don't feel that's what God wants to encourage us with today. But the reality is there will be hard times out there. And there is probably going to be more darkness before Jesus comes than not. So we need to prepare ourselves that might mean that our lives are going to be hard. If we look at all of the examples in the New Testament, Paul, Jesus, Peter, any of the disciples, their lives were not awesome, always, in a worldly way, in a worldly successful way, in a comfort way, in a comfortable way. Their lives are not comfortable. So we need to maybe adjust our mentality, if it's not there yet, that our lives are not going to be comfortable necessarily. It's not God's will that our lives just be comfortable. Yes, he wants to bless us and he wants to give us abundance, and there's always access to peace, joy, love, kindness, self-control, all of those. But the fruit is going to be the result of how we choose to endure the pressing and the crushing. Okay, so we know, we see in James, we see throughout the New Testament as well, some of the writers trying to encourage the church to rejoice in tribulations. There will be hard times, there will be trials, there will be tribulations, there will be tests of our faith. So sometimes bad things happen to good people, sometimes bad things just happen because we live in a fallen world. So I think we need to just adjust our mindset that it might not be easy always, and maybe even expect the worst. But in that, we have the gift of God's presence. And that is our promise. Forever. We sang it forever. We will forever have the gift of God's presence. So what I really feel about this word is that it's a word of God that wants to encourage us that if you are enduring or feeling like you're enduring any sense of pressing, crushing, it's not necessarily that God is punishing you or something, but it will produce the fruit. It will produce the pure oil that is going to cause this world to see him and to glorify him. I want us to look at 1 Peter 1, verse 69. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So even if we're really feeling like this journey is just unbearable, and it's not, you don't see the end of the tunnel, you're not seeing the light, you're not understanding why things are happening, hold fast to the truth that we will have the salvation of our souls. And that even in this life, God will produce, this will produce a purifying that's going to bring us closer to him. It's going to bring us closer to his presence. And it's going to lead to the light burning continually in the darkness, which will bring others also closer to him. Okay, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend to it from evening until morning before the Lord. So this tells us two things. The light was going to burn continually in the evening. So it wasn't necessary in the day because it wasn't dark then. But in the darkness, the light needs to burn continually. I think if we look at life now and everything that's happening outside there, we might all agree that it's pretty dark out there. Okay, so for us, that means our light needs to burn continually. God wants us to be the light out there. And this presence thing, this gift of the presence is twofold. It's for us also to know him, to know and to be known, but also to make him known, also to be the light out there. So we as Christians, we should rejoice when things become dark, because that makes the need for the light so much greater. I mean, it's sort of a vivid picture, but if you think of darkness, I'm just thinking of our little baby. If I switch off the light and she can't see any of us anymore, she sort of starts to cry and scream, because the darkness is, she doesn't know what's going on. There's no sight. There's no way of knowing. It's unknown. It's fearful. So are we hearing, amen, are we hearing the screams of the people in the darkness? Are we aware of that? And something that I'm still having to process this on my own, but that just gets me thinking, there's no need for light to explain itself or to announce itself or to clarify its lightness when in darkness. When there's light, there's just no more darkness. So if we are the light in the darkness, why is it not more apparent? I think there are certain ways in which it is very apparent. There are certain doctrines and philosophies in which the world is going, which it's very different from the church, and we are clearly different than that. We're opposed to that. But yeah, so something that I'm just also still thinking is, how do I make that light more apparent, more known in a dark place where it's maybe not so, you know, in your face? Yeah. In John 8, Jesus says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And what a promise for us. What a promise for us. That everything is dark out there, but we are going to have the light of life. We will not walk in darkness. Even if there's pressing, even if there's crushing, even if the storm goes on, we will have Jesus, and we will be able to have that, the joy of his presence. So I want us today to just maybe take a moment and think of this year. Think, where are you? What happened in your year? What things are going on currently? What is still lying ahead? What are you sensing? Yeah, what has this year done to your mind in a sense? Has it been oppressing, a crushing? Has it drawn you closer to God? What's happening? What is the quality of your oil? What is the quality of your oil? And how does your time of God look? Is your lamp filled up until a quarter of oil? Does it have other things in? Does it need to be filtered? Or maybe you're just feeling the weight of this year. And it's just been a little bit too much. You can't see clearly. You don't know where God is in it. Then we want to just maybe if we can just minister a little bit. And maybe just we can just pray for that. For us to really just experience God's presence in this time. So maybe we can just close our eyes. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us, Lord, to not be alone, Father. You've made a way for us to know your presence, Lord, but not just to know your presence, to be holy, Father. Lord, not for us only, but also for the world out there, Father. Lord, this year has been weird and strange, and really bad things have happened, Father. Father, but I just want to pray over us, Father, that, Lord, that where we need your presence, Father, that we will seek it, Father, that we will run towards it, Father. Maybe just spend a couple of minutes with the Lord and just ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to show you his presence. To show you a glimpse. Moses at some stage asked God that he wants to see his presence. And God made a way for that. He protected Moses in that moment, but so that he could see the back train of the Lord. Today we have access into the Holies of Holies. We can enter into the throne room of God. So if you want more of that, if you want more of God's presence in your life, then just stand with us. If you want more of God, I want to encourage you, let's stand. Let's say, God, we want more of you.